I was just away on a trip to Calgary a couple weeks ago, where I spent a lot of my growing up years. We had a family reunion of sorts there with cousins and second cousins and aunts and uncles from all over the place. And my one and only brother came up, along with his family from their home down in Florida. Now, my brother is, and always has been, much bigger than me and much stronger than me. Here's a little picture of us at my wedding day. This is 5 years ago. He's the giant on the right, and I'm the hobbit on the far left. This is our closest differential in size we've ever had. So growing up, it was even more disparate in terms of his immensity and my smallness. And like most brothers, we were given to wrestle a fair bit. And I would always think in my head, whenever we'd begin a wrestling match, perhaps today is the day. Perhaps today I will prove myself victorious over my brother. That day never came. It never even came close. Without fail, my brother would always pummel me when it came to a little wrestling match. He would pin me down, force me to submit, and say that word that I hated to say, uncle, to give up to his superior strength. But as I began to grow up and mature, I began to cue on that, wait, perhaps if I say uncle a little bit earlier on in the wrestling match, he'll have mercy and not push me to the final surrender point. And even on occasion, I'd be running away from my brother, yelling the word uncle over my shoulder, hoping that would somehow placate him and he wouldn't have to come and then pummel me to the ground. I hated saying uncle, and I hated submitting, of having to give up to this one who was bigger and had more power than me. Today's text in Scripture is all about that idea of submission and why it can be so hard and yet so important. Let me give you a little bit of a warning. The words in this text are very intense, but keep in mind that this is given to us as a way to steer our hearts towards the life of God, to do us good, that we might find God's life at work in us. So don't try and be pushed off by some of the intensity of these words. They're found in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 7 to 10, and they'll be on the screen here behind if you want to read along there. James says this, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for your word, a word that comes to speak truth, to speak life. Give us hearts that are open to you today, that your words of life and truth might have residence in our souls. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we've been in a series on the book of James for the last number of weeks. We talked about how James is that little younger brother of Jesus, sharing a common mother. Perhaps James and Jesus, like my brother and I, had a few wrestling matches themselves. Who knows who would have proved to have been the stronger of the two? I guess maybe we can ask when we see them in future days. But James writes this letter here as the earliest letter given to the Christian church. After Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension, this is the first letter given to the people of God to try and figure out what it means to be a follower of this Jesus way. With that in mind, James is full of all kinds of commands to take action. James is all about do this, do this, do this, all kinds of imperatives all throughout his letter. This is a very young, a very fledgling community that's trying to figure out how to orient itself and how to find its way in the world. And James here is trying to take charge by saying, all right, folks, if we're going to be serious about this Jesus way, there are some things to take to heart, some things to actually do, and let me call you on it, and I'll lay it out for you. The whole book of James is all about action and various commands about how to have a proper ethic when we're attached to Jesus. But these little three verses here outline the very nugget, the kernel, the linchpin to what James's ethic is all about. For James, to be a follower of Jesus, to live in the Jesus way, is all about submission. That's where it starts. Submit yourselves to God, and everything else will be ordered from there. So today I want to try and talk about three different blocks when it comes to the idea of submission, three different pieces. One, the idea of submitting to God's power. Two, the idea of submitting to God's presence. And three, the idea of submitting to God's promise. So that'll be a bit of a map for us as we move forward together. Before we begin, though, let's just talk about that word submission, as it can be a little bit of an uncomfortable word. My guess is that if we were to have a poll of everybody in the room tonight, we were to say, 5 years from now, what sort of character qualities would you hope to have more of in the future years? What sort of adjectives would you hope describe you better 5 years from now? Perhaps you pick a word like successful, or educated, or fit, or risk taker. Those are all very good words. But my guess is that none of us would choose a word like submissive. It feels like a weak word, like a word you don't want to describe you, someone who's perhaps overly pliable or lacking a will or direction of their own. I know for my own brain, when I think about the word submission, here are the images that popped up. The first here is a picture of mixed martial arts, or the MMA, where the goal is to try and land more blows on your opponent to knock your opponent out, or to force them to submit, to yield to your greater power. You don't want to be the person who's in an incredible amount of pain trying to then submit to this person who's hurting you. The other image here, the one on the right, is a picture of the first and only time that an atomic weapon has been used, when the United States bombed Japan in the bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. The atomic bomb was an incredible breakthrough in human endeavor and science. Never before has such engineering and scientific skill come together. And yet, also never before, has such horrific devastation been seen in the cause of war. After the U.S. dropped these two bombs on Japan, they shortly conceded unconditionally a surrender without any terms or caveats, saying, in view of this incredible destructive power, we give up entirely and without clause, without condition. Now, I don't think that James has either of these pictures in mind when it comes to submission. Not the idea of being in a stranglehold until we give up, and not the idea of having a great threat of force that will decimate or destroy us. It's actually quite the opposite. For James, the idea of submission is something that he wants us to choose freely, not under compulsion, not being strong-armed or manipulated, but to simply choose it out of our own choice as a way to try and find ourselves connected properly to God. The word submit in Greek, if you break down its little pieces, literally means to be put in order under, the idea of being assembled under the authority of God. And perhaps if you want to have a modern synonym for that word submit, you could have a word like enlist. What does it mean to enlist under God? It's not just passive, tapping out, and some sort of a placid word. It's active. There is work to do, and you do it under this banner of the king. Think of an elite athlete, someone like a Sidney Crosby or Christine Sinclair, people who have to enlist under their coaches to follow their direction, to figure out how to perform well, what sort of role they should have in order to best advance the team. That's the idea that James has here in mind. It's not a giving up or a tapping out of fear or pain, but a way of saying, I want to be put in order under the work of God. So with that in mind, let's try and look at these three blocks: submitting to God's power, submitting to God's presence, and submitting to God's promise. Let's start with that first one, submitting to God's power with James 4, 7 again. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. According to James, everyone in this room, and in fact, everyone on this planet, is a part of a resistance movement. We're all resisting somebody. We're either resisting God or resisting the devil. That's been true for every player in human history. They've had to have some sort of resistance. And James thinks there's a tug of war going on for every human heart of who will be your Lord, of who will be your master. Think of Star Wars terms. Will you be subject to the galactic empire, or will you be a part of the rebellion? You gotta pick a side. There's no neutral ground. Now, there's a common caricature that's often shown to try and illustrate this war being waged within the human heart. Here's a little picture of it with good old Homer Simpson. The idea of a little angel and a little demon trying to offer persuading whispers to us of the kind of actions we should go and take in the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't find that this picture helps characterize how I actually experience life, that I have competing whispers in my head around what I should do. And in fact, I think a lot of us are probably given to think of some of these images as a little bit of a playful picture. We think of words even like sin and even like devil as being fairly old school and a little bit archaic. We're a little bit more advanced to use such dogmatic and scary words like sin and the devil. But for James, those are very real and very serious categories. For him, the devil is a very real person and represents all that is against God. He's coming to form his own coalition to resist God and his way of life. James understands sin as not being something that God has arbitrarily chosen to be virtuous or not virtuous, but rather sin is the stuff that will come to lead us into strangleholds, that will forcibly submit us if we let it linger. When full grown, sin leads to death. It will corrode us and it will kill us. There is a tug of war going on for every human heart. And James here is saying, resist. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. When I was a kid, I was going to go off on my first ever international experience. I was going to go to the country of Nicaragua on a mission trip. I was going to go with my mom, and we were going to set up a little medical clinic and an eyeglass center and help some folks in the jungles of Nicaragua build a church. I was very excited. We had a leader come to help prep our team, to give us all the necessary bits of tooling and readiness. And he said to us, when you go to Nicaragua, you will face the world's most deadly animal, the mosquito. So as you go, you have to be prepared. Go out today and buy the most intense insect repellent you can find so that you'll be in good shape when you go to Nicaragua. Took that to heart. I went to the store and I bought a solution that was 95% DEET. Now, DEET is a chemical that the U.S. Army came up with when they went to war in Vietnam to try and fight off mosquitoes. It's incredibly toxic. It's incredibly harmful and dangerous, but also fairly potent. I had this image that as I would spray myself with this DEET, I would enter the jungles of Nicaragua. And within a 5-foot radius of me, bugs would just drop dead in this aura of protection and power that I would have. And I would escape my entire experience unscathed without one encounter with some sort of mosquito, let alone anything that would be able to survive that 5-foot radius of me. Well, sadly, I was deeply disappointed. That solution was not nearly as good as I'd hoped. And in fact, when I put it on my skin, I would break out in these itchy rashes. I put it on my shirt. It begins to decay my rain jacket, a little bit disturbing. And worst of all, it wasn't even an effective repellent. The mosquitoes would still come to me and attack me and bite me throughout the night. I had to cover myself in this DEET time and time again, constantly reapplying it in the hope that it would be at least a little bit effective and provided me some cover. My great hope of a once-off and done application of wearing this repellent and then being set, it just doesn't exist. No such repellent can be found. And James here is saying, the same is true for the spiritual life. You can resist the devil and he will flee from you, but then it's not done. He's going to come back. You're going to have to keep resisting. Think of the story of Jesus when he's off in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. After being tempted three times, the devil does flee. He withdraws. But why does he withdraw? To come back at a more opportune time. James knows this is the devil's strategy. So he's saying, resist and keep on resisting, knowing that as you resist, you build that tendency to resist yet again. If any of you in this room have gone through trying to conquer an addiction, or have friends that have tried to move through getting through an addiction, you'll know that the key is to have small steps and to celebrate small victories. Go for 1 hour of being clean. Go for 1 day of being clean and tell a friend about it. Share that story. Go for a week of being clean and throw a party. Go for a month of being clean. Set up a milestone to remember it by. Go for a year and keep talking about it. 5 years, 10 years. Keep telling the story of being clean, knowing that you have to keep resisting. The moment you stop resisting is the moment you're stuck back in your addiction again. Whatever you do, whether you resist or you not resist, you form that pathway to repeat that same behavior again. To resist the devil means that next time you're a little more likely and a little more enabled to resist him yet again. To not resist him means that next time you're a little more likely and a little less enabled to not resist him again. There's a good lesson that James has for us in this. The devil is stronger than us. The devil is smarter than us. He's going to win. We can't defeat him. But there is one who can, and there is one who has. James is saying, submit to God's strength, and you will be able to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't try and do this on your own. You won't be able to do it. But there is one who has power in him that the devil cannot compare to. Come close to him, know his protection, and the devil will flee again and again and again. Submit to God's strength. There is life in it. Let's go to that next idea of submitting to God's presence. Let's go back to our text to see where that idea comes from. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Here's the next formula in what resistance looks like for James. If you want to resist the devil, start getting close to the one who is strong, the one who has power. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, there's a little bit of a question in that phrase, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, of who takes the initiative? Is it, as James says, that perhaps God is waiting on us to go ahead and be the ones to initiate something, to conjure up some momentum? Or in the meantime, he's there just waiting for us to do something so that he can respond? Well, I think that's actually not the case. The good news for us is that God is always the initiator. He's always the first mover, and he's always coming towards us. For everyone in this space today, God is coming after you. He's coming near. He wants to draw you close. So what does James mean by this phrase? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I think he means this, that when you take a step towards God, when you move towards him, you receive a gift of the eyes of faith to see how God is in fact coming to you as well. It opens you up to see reality, that as you are in motion, you understand God's motion. As you begin to move towards him, you see he is indeed and already has been moving towards you. Draw near to God and you'll see he is drawing near to you. That little phrase has been really important to me over these last 8 months. 8 months ago, my wife Karen and I welcomed our first and only little daughter, little Annie, into the world. Annie means prayer, and we were praying for a little girl for some time until we were able to welcome little Annie as our own. But when Annie was born, we found out that she was a very unique little one. She has a very rare genetic disorder where when it comes to one of her chromosomes, chromosome 16, she is missing a band of information. So that is about 40 genes that she doesn't have in her body. It's really unique, and there could be no other kid on the planet that has the exact absent combination of genes that she has. Because she's so unique, we've had a whole heap of medical professionals come to assess Annie to figure out the kind of little person she is and the little person that she might become. We've had cardiologists for her heart. We've had neurologists for her brain, geneticists to look at her chromosomes, physiotherapists at her muscle development, and pediatricians to try and put the whole package together. It's been a very full-on and exhausting process. And in it, I've been very nervous and very fearful about what Annie's story might be and the kind of person she might become. If she'll be able to socialize or acquire language or be able to go to school or make friends. Those things have been heavy on me. There's a wide spectrum of possibility in her story, from mild effect to severe effect. And a lot of it is just unknown. We'll see how it all plays out. But having that space of uncertainty has brought out a lot of disappointment and a lot of resentment and anger in me towards God. We had prayed for a little one, and it felt like God answered our prayer, but with a twist, with a little surprise at the end that I wasn't ready for, that I didn't want, and that I wasn't expecting. I could feel myself feeling more and more, still today, aloof from God at times, being upset that this had happened to Annie and wanting her to be whole, wanting her to be healthy. But I've realized time and time again, I cannot make my home in my disappointment, in my pain, and in my fear. That's not the kind of person I want to be, who sets up shop in that sort of a place. I want to build my home near God and to be that kind of a person for Annie. To place my fears of what her story might be like in that presence of God. To draw near to him that I can see how he's showing up and how he's drawing near to me. I want to look for God's good gifts in Annie. To see him displayed in his beauty, his majesty, and his wisdom. In the intricacies and the uniqueness of my little daughter. I love that little girl so much. And I know that God's heart is for her. And I want to set up shop to build my home near the presence of God, to offer that to Annie, a place of security, a place of hope, and a place of life. There's good words in that promise. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He shows up. He doesn't go ahead and wander off to more important things. Sometimes I wish it wasn't the word draw. I wish it was a more casual word, like the word drift. Drift near to God, and he'll drift near to you. Because draw is hard. Draw is hard work, and often I don't want to do it. I want to sit in my resentment and my disappointment and pain because it helps justify the way I feel. And God says, come. Come to me with it. Place it here in my wounds. I can take it. I can deal with it. And I will draw near to you. Now, maybe you're in the room today and you're not so convinced about the Jesus story and these claims of Christ. But you showed up because your friend invited you or you want to be an open-minded person. The good news from this text is that when you make a move towards God, you can see a little bit more of how God is moving towards you. Bank on it, that as you're seeking out who is this God, that he would present himself to you, that he'd show up, that he would come and disclose his true nature and his true person to you. This idea of who is God and where is he is a constant question that everyone is asking throughout their day. Where is God? What is he doing? Is he near? Is he close? It feels like he's aloof or he's potentially preoccupied. I used to watch my little nephews play soccer when they were just little guys. And they'd be out on that pitch and it would be chaos. The kids would all rumble together in a little mob ball and move together all around the field. They would kick the ball into whatever net they saw, whether it be their own net or the opponent's net, didn't matter. They would pass the ball to someone wearing the same color jersey or a different color jersey. There were no rules. It was just chaos on that field. Everyone was running everybody, but having a pretty good time. Sometimes I feel like that's how I feel when it comes to God's presence. I'm not sure what goal we're even trying to score on. I don't know who's on my team. I don't even know how the rules of this game work. And I'm just running around trying to figure out if I'm doing things right. And then I stop and I hear God say these words again. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Come and let me arrange things under my banner to put you in order. Submit. Submit to my presence. It will do you good. You'll understand yourself, your worlds, and your God. There's a good question that Moses asked century upon century ago in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? It was true for Moses, true for the people of Israel, and it's true for us today. When we move towards God, we see how he is moving towards us. When we pray, he is near to us. So wherever you are today, take a step. Submit to God's presence. Move towards him and see what he might do to open up your eyes of faith to understand and see him. Those are our first two blocks. The idea of submitting to God's power, the idea of submitting to God's presence. Now let's go to that last block, the idea of submitting to God's promise. And we'll go back to our text to see where this comes from. James writes, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The words there are hectic. They're intense. They make you uncomfortable. Grieve, mourn, wail. Convert your laughter to mourning. This is a brutal image. And it's ultimately the picture of death. This is the posture you take when something has died or when something needs to die. And James here is saying something needs to die in us. We cannot tolerate the sin which so pervades our soul. It will kill us unless we put it to death. He is saying that sin will wreak havoc on our souls, on those we love, and on our worlds. We must be ruthless where we see it, not to be casual, to simply regret it and then carry on, but to mourn what we have done, to name it, to see its devastating effects, to see how grievous sin is, and then to deal with it with its full extent, to put it to death. There's a TV show that I've loved to watch over the last few years. It's a show called Mad Men. It centers around an ad agency over in New York, and the feature character is a guy named Don Draper, who's a part of an ad agency there with a big company. Don Draper is a very charismatic, winsome, suave, elegant fellow, but he's got a lot of darkness in him as well. He's got a bit of a problem with drinking. He's very selfish. He's very secretive, and he's given to all sorts of sexual escapades. But there's one episode that I love where Don Draper is confronted by his own story. He sees that he is wrecking himself, that his life is a mess, that he doesn't like the person he is and the person he's becoming, and he's damaging those who are around him. Don begins to walk fully clothed out into the ocean, where wave after wave comes to wash over him. It's a symbol of Dawn's desire, which I think is in all of us, an innate need to be clean, to be healed, to be washed and cleansed and restored. The tragedy in Dawn's case is he goes out there and he stands in the water. He begins that move of repentance, of trying to name these destructive forces. But then he gives up. He thinks, ugh, these things can't change. I'll just go ahead and perpetuate these same habits. James here is saying, no, stay in the water. Mourn, grieve, wail. Let these things die. Let them come off of you. Put them to death in God's good grace, that he might heal you, restore you, and make you whole, to make you that person that you long to be. James here would say to all of us today, when you come to see the reality of your sin, get low before God. Humble yourself. That word humble just comes from the word humus, the idea of dirt or soil. Get in the ground. Put your face low before God. Come and mourn what you have done to contradict these ways of life. And what's the promise? When you humble yourself, he will lift you up. He picks you up. He redeems you. He mends you and fixes you and makes you whole. That's the gospel story, that those who are laid low are raised high. And how do we know it? It's the story of the one that we follow. It's the story of Jesus. In one of the first anthems that was written for the church, it says in Philippians, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus the Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's in God's character to do this. He lifts up the lowly. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Submit to that good promise and bank on it to be true. My little girl Annie is going through teething right now, which means that her nights are a little bit restless. She's a little bit irritated and can have some pretty severe cries. But what's amazing is in the night, I'll go to her and I'll pick her up and I'll hold her close to my chest and she'll quiet. She stills. The panic moves away as she finds a place of safety, a place of protection, and a place of love. That's the offer of God to us, saying when you are panicked, when you are filled with pain and anxiety, when all you see is darkness and the mar of sin, humble yourself and he'll pick you up. He brings you close to his heart, to know his heartbeat, to know his presence, to know his protection and his embrace. You know, when it comes to submission, God could use MMA tactics on us. He could pound it into us. He could try and use threats by saying, I have a vastly superior arsenal. I can obliterate you unless you submit to me. He could use severe force, but he doesn't. He says here through James, choose this. Come, be ordered under me. Enlist under me. This is the path to life. There is great vulnerability in the way that God comes to us because we can reject him. We can say no. We can say we won't submit to you. We spurn your move of trying to come towards us and offer this new way of love. It's costly. To move towards him will demand everything we are and everything we have. But it's good. for joy and hope and truth and abundant life is found in this way of submitting to the one and true God, to submitting to his power, to submitting to his presence, to submitting to his promise. Let's pray together. Holy God, you have come to rightly order us, and we would be among those who would be enlisted under your banner of love, to operate, to live, move, and have our being in you. Give us that courage to come to submit to you, to resist the devil by submitting to your power and your strength. Give us that courage to come and draw near to you, to submit to your presence, to have the eyes of faith to see how you too are drawing near to us. And give us the courage to come low before you, to humble ourselves before you, the mighty Lord, to submit to your promise and to bank on your word that you will lift us up, that you will not forsake those who are laid low before you. God, we are a people in need of your life, and you come to show us these words of life. Root them in our souls, that we would be a people who submit to your goodness, to your grace, to that person of Jesus Christ. We ask for it in his name. Amen.